2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Let's pray. Almighty Father, You are wonderful. And I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate Your mercy and Your grace, as we think about the instruction that You have given us in Your Word, that we would not focus on the secondary things, but that we would be reminded that we are to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we are to be faithful to obey Your commandments. Help us, Father, to major on those things that are major and put aside those thoughts that would lead us into side paths that are of no value. Bless our time here together this morning, Father, that You might be glorified and that we might be encouraged as we continue to walk as servants of the living God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Paul is continuing his exhortation to Timothy with the main emphasis being upon doctrinal integrity. Only when our teaching of the Scriptures are the truth will our teaching be of value. Churches go astray when they begin to question what God's Word has said in eternity and have begun to reinterpret what the Word says. God's Word can stand on its own. It is quite harsh to our ears at times because we need to be corrected. But we need the message of God's truth. And so the defense of the message of God that it was given to man is a critical part of our Christian responsibility. There are certainly false teachers out there. There are most certainly false teachings that need to be identified and removed. And so we need to be diligent in that task, that we would recognize whatever is being said is not from God, but it is a fabrication of man. And then we would stand against those things. Let's look at the text this morning. Beginning with verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about the words which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. So the very first thing that Paul says to Timothy is to remind them of these things. So Paul has used this hymn that we see in verses 11 and 12 and 13 to just speak the truth about the basic elements of our faith. And it is just plain easy for us as human beings to get off course, because the whole world is going against God, and we so often can easily slide into that same type of thinking that well, surely God didn't mean this, or surely there must be a better way. God is going to restrict us, or whatever the arguments might be there. So it's easy for us to get off course because the world is in opposition to the truth. does not want to hear the truth, does not want us proclaiming the truth. So we must be all the more diligent in our efforts to maintain the integrity of our teaching of the Word of God, that we will stand with what God's Word says. Then he says that we are not to wrangle about words. And so didn't understand this quite as well as I do now when I was younger, because I liked to argue a lot when I was younger. So I still like to argue, I guess. But anyway, used to be a lot more cantankerous and want to show how logical and smart I was. But there's a twin danger that presents itself to us, that when we are prone to argue about theology. Now, certainly, I want to tell you what God's Word says. That's my job. And in fact, it's actually your job too. You as a believer have the Holy Spirit teaching you, and you need to be able to know what the truth is. So when we begin to argue about secondary things or little other concepts that may not be of importance as far as salvation is concerned, it presents a problem with us. First of all, if we argue these minor points of doctrine, then they actually give validity to the opposing views, and therefore we spend a great deal of time addressing those issues. So you're wasting time. I've had people ask me, you know, what does this mean? Or the Buddhists say this or something like that. And I'll just say, well, I don't care. That's not what the Word of God says. I'm not going to waste time trying to figure out how they arrived at their false position. It's a false position. That's what we need to say, is what that person is teaching is not truth. Don't defend it. Don't try to figure out how they arrived there or what they might be saying. It's not truth. Move on. Let's see what the Word of God says. The second thing is that the second danger is that, you know, theological arguments are important. I will be the first to say that, but that is the theological arguments are to take place among God's people. I want you to know exactly what the Word of God says about the grace of God and why it says it and all the nuances that go with it. I want you to understand that. But sometimes you can get bogged down in heady theological concepts when we're talking to those who are lost. They don't need to know all the nuances that you can put in the language and the finer points of theological theory. They need to know that they are sinners, lost and bound for eternity in hell, and need to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. If you get that and you trust Jesus, then we can talk about perseverance or election or those types of things. But until a person has trusted in Jesus, those things are just confusing and are of no value to them. So when we speak to unbelievers, we need to be straightforward in our presentation of the gospel. We are sinners. Jesus is the Savior. Trust Him. It really is that simple. It's not more complex than that. They don't need to understand all the other nuances. When we're talking together as fellow believers, though, it is important for us to discuss those finer details of doctrine. Because I want you to understand when I say something about, let's say, election, that you understand what I mean when I say election. God in eternity has chosen a people. We are the church. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ. That doesn't stop anybody from believing. It doesn't give anybody any special rights. God has chosen, and thank goodness that I'm a part of that. I have a quote on my computer screen. I've had it there for 30 years or more. That computer screen's lasted really well, obviously. But it's from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says it's not hard for him to understand that there was an election. He just can't understand why he was elected. And I think of that quite frequently. I have no problem with God choosing a church. I just wonder sometimes why he picked me to be a part of it, because I don't seem to be worthy enough. And so, but we need to know, the church needs to better understand God and his ways. And so we discuss those finer points of theology in our church service. And that's why, you know, there's a new concept out there the last few decades, this whole concept of seeker-sensitive service. You know, when we meet here together, and I'm not trying to keep anybody out of heaven, but when we meet here together in this church, I'm here to talk to the church that you might better understand. The lost people come in and can listen, that's fine. They get saved, that's fine. But our job as a church is to understand God better and then go out and talk to people who don't know Jesus. That's what the church is about. Church worship service is to, exactly what I just said, worship God. And you can't worship God unless you're a part of the church. So, that whole concept of seeker-sensitive service, that's just a way to send a lot of people to hell and have a lot of dumb Christians. You know, they talk about people that their theology is as broad as a great big sea, but only about an inch deep. And that's true, because we're not teaching the Word of God in depth. And you need to know it and understand God in depth. So that's our goal, that's our practice. We're not going to wrangle about little side issues. We're going to talk about deep theological stuff. And here, then he tells Timothy in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." This is such a wonderful verse. And it's, yes, it's to Timothy, it's to the pastor, but it certainly isn't excluding you as a part of the church. You, put your name in there. You, see, I would say, Basil, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I spend a lot of time studying the Word of God. But I did it before I was a pastor. I didn't spend as much then, but I spend a lot of time because I want to know what the Word of God is saying about stuff, because I got to answer to God eventually about what I've taught. When you talk to other people, you may think it's a casual conversation, but if you're not presenting the truth accurately, you will answer to God for not presenting that truth to that lost person or that wayward Christian. Somebody like that. So we need to be diligent. Not only should we understand the message of the gospel, we are to live in such a manner as to display the change that has occurred when we believed in Christ. And nothing about our Christian walk is a one and done situation. Okay, I got baptized, I'm okay, I can sit in a pew, I don't have to do anything. Nope, doesn't work that way. Okay, I talked to this guy about Christ, I don't have to talk to anybody else. Nope, don't work that way. There's no one and done's anywhere. We are growing. We are being sanctified. Growing to be like Christ. And that is our goal. And so we need to be diligent to present ourselves as knowing what's going on. Daily, our goal is to grow to know God better and to become more like Christ. We are to be as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. You know what that exactly means? When we had our own building, I was doing something one time with a fellow church member, and I said something about, good enough for who it's for. And then he says, you know what? It's for God. And I said, ooh, that's wrong way to state that. I needed to be diligent to handle accurately that. When I work on my projects, whether they are for a church or for somebody else, I want to make sure that I construct that thing correctly. When I write, I try to write so that my English is halfway decent. It's the best I can do for Northeast Missouri. I'm sorry, that's where I grew up. That's what it sounds right to me, so that's the way I talk. And that's the way I write as well. But I try to do it so that it's comprehensible. And so that I'd not be ashamed for people to read that and understand this is what God's Word means. Handling accurately the Word of truth. That's why I try very, very careful to express the truth clearly and not suppose that just because this commentator says, well, this is what this means, I don't go with that. I read a lot of different commentaries at times about certain things that I'm going to teach, but you just don't, you need to mull it over in your brain and figure out that this is what God's Word says. We are to be very careful that we don't change the message of God that He has delivered to man. Peter wrote in his letter, he said, interpretation is not a matter of one's own ability. That means that when I interpret the Word of God, I got to figure out what God is saying, because I don't get to choose what it means. Because there's some stuff in the Scriptures I wish it wasn't there, because I don't like to have to share those things, because it's difficult, it's harsh. Handling accurately the Word of Truth. All of you, that's my goal, is for you to be able to take the Word of God and say, this is what God is telling us. And you can share it with your neighbor and say, this is what God is telling you. That souls might be saved, that the church might be strengthened, that we might be a powerful force of change for our society. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. We waste a lot of time on fluff. I listen to stuff sometimes on the radio and TV that are church people that are talking, and I think, oh my gosh, why are we wasting time and money to produce this type of stuff? It's not important. The superficial stuff keeps us from focusing upon the person of Christ. You know, it used to be when I first started preaching, there was always the major debate in the Bible colleges, how many angels would fit on the head of a pin. Well, what a stupid thing. Who cares? I mean, that's just stupid to waste time with that kind of thing. And there's a whole bunch of that stuff out there. That's just not the only one. That's just the one that I can remember the easiest. We should never major on minor things, because that affects the character of the listener and it erodes the faith of our teachers as well. You know, I don't know the exact time that Paul wrote his writings. I don't know when Paul died. I don't know how Paul died. I know there's lots of speculation, but it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. Paul wrote these truths for us to follow and to understand and use to glorify God's name as we walk through this life. Verse 17, and their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philistus. So the world is opposed to the truth, right? I hope I've established that in your brain. The world doesn't care about the truth. Satan quite often uses something close to the truth so that we will be sidetracked. But the fact of the matter is, it's very easy for the church to get sidetracked, because we are human and everybody is opposed to us. So sometimes we can just kind of turn off the path because we're listening to what others are saying. And it spreads like gangrene, which, you know, we don't have a lot of gangrene in our society nowadays like it used to, because we have some good miracle drugs, but that's just a death sentence. And it spreads fast. When you put in a little bit of poison into the truth of God's message, that stuff spreads fast. That's how we got a whole empire of people who talk prosperity gospel and say, you know, all you have to do is trust Jesus and all your worries are going to be over. Nope, that ain't the way it works at all. You know what Paul says? Trust Jesus and you're going to have persecution. Oh, I don't want to preach that. That sounds bad. That's not near as much fun as trust Jesus and you get lots of money. But one's truth and one's an error. Truth is that if we trust Jesus, We have the blessings of God, and this world is going to be a tough row to hoe because the world's against us. All right, verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Satan's goal is to make believers ineffectual, and he does that by doubt. Throughout church history, there's been this concern about the return of Christ. And let me tell you something, people. Jesus is coming again. Okay? I have no idea when. Because that's what the scriptures say. God knows. The angels don't even know. So for me to start figuring out, well, you know, Jerusalem is doing this right now, and Russia's doing something over here, that means this is Gog and Magog, and so we're getting really close to the rapture and the tribulation. Okay. I can tell you that we're 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than we were 2,000 years ago. That's much I do know. Everything else, you're just wasting your time speculating. The resurrection has not taken place yet. The resurrection is going to take place. That's the important message. And before Christ comes again, we are to obey God and follow Him and be His people for an example. Okay? There you go. You don't need to know anything else beyond that. You can, and that's exactly what Revelation teaches, by the way. I've preached it several times in my career. Revelation says that men are wicked, men are going to keep being wicked, and God wins. There, you've heard the whole, that's the whole book of Revelation I just covered in one sentence. God wins. And we are to know that God wins and proclaim the gospel so that other people can be involved in that victory. The encouragement of the resurrection is one of our reasons for fighting on. That's what the resurrection is all about. When we have people say that Jesus has already returned or anything like that, it's discouragement. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter how bad things turn out in our society and our world, Jesus is coming again, and I'm going to be in the new heaven and new earth, and I don't care about the rest of that. I know it's coming. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. People, the promises that God has given to man concerning salvation and eternal reward, they're true. And we can stand upon it. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your name is written in the book of life, and you will be with God forever, with all His blessings. There's a place that I can stand no matter what else is going on. These promises are not yet fulfilled, but we're going to be partakers in those promises. So nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stand, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're His. And no matter what anybody else says, no matter what other tribulations and trials you face, you are a child of God. And the promises that God has given to the child of God are still true. Now there's a flip side to that too. The Lord knows who are His, which means that God is not fooled by a false show of religion. He knows the true believer. No matter what you do and what you say, God still knows what your heart is. I had a pastor friend when I started first 4 or 5 years of my ministry, and he told me one day, he says, you know what? I was preaching in the pulpit when I got saved. He didn't know Jesus, but he went through all the religious classes and did everything else, and then he came under conviction and was saved. That sounds shocking to me, but I know there's lots of people who fill pulpits that sure sound like they're not saved. So make sure God's not being fooled by any religious thing that you're doing, but He knows the true believer. And the good news is that God's not leaving behind anyone who truly believe. Jesus said in His earthly ministry, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them, and they follow Me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand." That's a promise that we cling to, church. Jesus has us. If you're a true believer, and therefore, He says, abstain from wickedness. If you are a believer, you're certainly going to get tempted, but we are to resist that temptation. We are to be the people of God. We are to be the covenant people. We are to follow the commands of God, even though the world is encouraging us to do something else. Abstain from wickedness. So God has revealed to us in His Word the truth, and has distinguished between the truth and the lies of men. Many, many scriptures show us the difference between what man says and what God says. And we, the church, have the task of maintaining the integrity of the Word of God as we share it and as we teach it to others. And we should take that task very seriously. We are to expose the error that is being taught about the Word of God, and we are to not only identify those who are proclaiming false teachings, but loudly expose them as false teachers. Be true to the Word of God. Be the church. Study the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of being a child of God. I pray that we would not be ashamed of our lives and how we are living to bring glory into Your holy name. Encourage us, Father, to remove the fluff from our lives and to diligently seek to understand You better and to share that understanding with others. And I pray that You would just bless us as we've been encouraged by this Word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.